At the beginning of this sermon, I need to do something a little different than I would normally do, and I need to apologise to you this evening. I had intended to give you a sheet, which I have here, which I will make sure you get a copy of later this week, perhaps on Wednesday, or I will email a copy out to those who do access emails. But I will go through it. And on this sheet, I've simply printed what our confession of faith says on the question, what happens, or the state of man, after you die. And I'm going to go through it slowly, and it's needed to perhaps just clear some ground before we come to this second part of 1 Corinthians. This is what we confess that the scriptures teach on this matter. It's chapter 32 in the Westminster Confession of Faith. The bodies of men after death return to dust and see corruption. But their souls, which neither die nor sleep, having an immortal subsistence, immediately return to God who gave them. The souls of the righteous, being then made perfect in holiness, are received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies. And the souls of the wicked are cast into hell, where they remain in torments and utter darkness, reserved to the judgment of the great day. Besides these two places for souls separated from their bodies, the scripture acknowledges none. At the last day, such as found alive shall not die, but be changed. And all the dead shall be raised up with the self same bodies, and none other, although with different qualities, which shall be united again to their souls forever. The bodies of the unjust shall, by the power of Christ, be raised to dishonor. The bodies of the just, by his Spirit, unto honour, and be made conformable to his own glorious body. I will send that sheet around, and at the bottom of that statement, there are a number of scripture passages which will be useful for you to perhaps think more closely what it means, and I would recommend looking at the support text. Let me just summarise one or two things of what I just said from that confession. It spoke about man as body and soul. When someone whom we love, or more particularly when a Christian dies, their body dies. And we lay their body to the ground, and it is buried. But the soul of man does not die. The soul of man goes back to God who gave it. This may be a familiar text to some of you. From Ecclesiastes we read, the dust will return to the earth as it was, it's speaking about our bodies, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Our soul or our spirit returns to God. So when you think of who you are, what man is, we think of man with respect to his physical body, but also we think of man with respect to his soul or spirit, And the soul doesn't die. You might have heard people talking about the immortality of the soul. Your soul will not die. Your body is what we bury in the ground. Those who die believing in the Lord Jesus are made perfectly holy. And their spirits or their souls enter into the highest heavens immediately when they die. Some of us were in the funeral service this Friday. These are very relevant teachings at this time where a number of us have attended funerals of brothers. Those who die not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, their bodies die and they're buried in the ground. But their souls, they go, and they go to that place appointed, which is hell. And it speaks about the torment in the text, in the passage I read earlier on. There are only two places that our spirit or our soul enters at death. We either enter immediately into the presence of the Lord Jesus, which is far better. Or, if we haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches that our souls will enter into the place of punishment and torment. Our Lord Jesus teaches this. This is in John 5:28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who've done good to the resurrection of life. That is, when Jesus returns, those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, their bodies will be raised to everlasting life from the grave. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So all men's bodies will be raised from the grave. And all men's souls will go to one of two destinations. The presence of the Lord Jesus when they die, or immediately to suffer the torments that God speaks of in the scriptures, even hell itself. Now, I spent a bit of time on that because when we come to this passage in 1 Corinthians, we need to understand that Paul is writing to a church with many questions and problems, and a particular issue in Corinth is the whole question of the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15:12, we realize this. How do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? So in the church of Corinth, there were some people who scoffed and said, this idea of resurrection from the dead, you know, it's nonsense. And then in our reading this evening, Paul moves on to a secondary question. He answers that question in the first part of 1 Corinthians 15. But a secondary question is in verse 35. But someone will say, this is what Paul says, someone will say, well, okay, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? You understand the question? So, I assume these are people who might say, I believe in the resurrection of the dead, but what kind of body are they going to have in the future? What's this body they're going to come up with? What do we know about this? And this is what we need to look at now in this portion of Scripture. I want to tell you that, I think I've said this in some Bible studies recently, it is very striking if you read the book of Acts to see how the doctrine of the resurrection dominates the apostles' ministry. All right? The doctrine of the resurrection transforms the apostles. And you'll hear it time and time again. But to the natural man, the teaching that when we die, we're raised from the dead, is often described as nonsense. In fact, to the natural man, it is nonsense. It's only by God's grace opening your mind to believe the truths of Scripture that we believe that our bodies will be raised from the grave. When Paul went to a nearby place near Corinth, he went to a place called Athens. And you can read it in Acts 17. It's a famous sermon in Athens in the Areopagus. And he preaches a sermon, and they're all listening to this sermon. They're listening to this sermon. It's a very significant sermon. And then he gets to this part in the sermon where he speaks about the resurrection of the dead. And as soon as he speaks about the resurrection of the dead, we find out some mocked. Now, that wasn't unusual. And if you go and speak to friends today who are not Christians, you speak about the resurrection of the dead, I suspect you might get a similar response from many. But the resurrection of Lord Jesus is a core doctrine of the Christian faith. I said earlier on, we must understand here we're talking about the resurrection, not of the soul, because the soul doesn't die. Do you remember I said that? The soul goes to God who made it. The resurrection of the body. When you and I look down into the grave and you see the coffin there at the bottom, there's a question you have to answer. Do you believe in the resurrection of the body? That body. Well, I want to tell you that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus at the core of Christian faith, and connected to that is our resurrection, is at the core of the Christian faith. The Bible teaches that the bodies of Christians, even though they decompose and decay in the grave, the body of all men decompose and decay in the grave, they will all be raised up to be entirely human, and if they have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, to a vastly better condition than they ever were before when they walked on this earth. It strikes me how little sometimes perhaps we think about this subject, and yet we are very strongly reminded of it. On the sheet that I want you to see, I've also printed these words, which will be familiar to you, because at every Christian burial, we are reminded that our bodies will be raised up to life again if we believed in the Lord Jesus. It hath pleased Almighty God, out of his great mercy, to take unto himself the soul of our dear sister or brother here departed. We therefore commit their body to the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, in sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life, through our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it might be made like unto his glorious body. That is a wonderful declaration at the committal of the truth of the resurrection of our bodies if we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is making no assessment of that individual who's been laid in the grave, because God only knows. But it's making the declaration of the truth that if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if this one has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and is bound to him, therefore, you can be assured that this vile body will be raised up and it will be mightily changed. Now, I'm sorry about this very long, slow introduction. Paul now, in this passage, answers the question. Well then, what kind of body do we have when we are raised? With what body do they come? Now, on this subject, we are going to be careful because we are not here to speculate and we can get into all kinds of mess. But I do believe we must look carefully at what Paul says, or the scriptures say, on this matter, because they do tell us a great deal. Maybe not all that we want to know now, but they tell us important things that we need to know. And I've got 4 points here. I want to answer that question. What kind of body are we raised from examining what Paul says in these verses? First of all, our resurrected body, if you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, will be much greater than your earthly body. And Paul, in these verses 35 onwards, illustrates this with 3 comparisons. He makes 3 comparisons to understand that truth. Your resurrected body will be far, far greater than the body you've had on earth. First of all, Paul writes in verse 37. He uses a picture of a seed sown into the ground to help us understand the truth here. What you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain. Can you see it there in verse 37? What you sow, what you lay into the ground, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain. Now, in his comparison, in verse 37, he's talking here of what farmers do and what we do with small seeds. That we plant the seed in the soil, and what we plant in the soil, we don't expect 4 months later to scrounge around and pluck out the seed again. You'd be mightily disappointed. You have the full expectation that that seed will be transformed into a glorious, mighty plant. Yes? If you think about seeds, I was trying to think how I could... Well, there was something I'd seen recently which just made me, helped me think about this. If you're familiar with going on Michelson Road, you'll know as soon as I speak about it, there's a lady who, for years and years and years, every summer, has a fabulous display of sunflowers. And I don't know if you've ever looked at a sunflower seed. I did before. So I thought, I'll look at this sunflower seed. So I was impressed because I drive past each day. Sunflower seed is black. It's bare. It's about the size of a raisin. It's very flat. Not very impressive, I can tell you. But God brings forth from that seed that's buried the most glorious, fabulous plants. I mean, they're, what are they, 2-3 meters high, a blaze of yellow, following the sun as it goes through the sky. A whole garden, she's got about 15, 20 of them, like little soldiers all standing out. The sunflower is far more glorious than the sunflower seed. She's not rejoicing in the sunflower seed. It's the body, that plant that God brings forth. He gives the increase. And yet, without the sunflower seed, there is no sunflower. You understand? That comes first. The sunflower follows. And the seed is buried in the ground. And in a sense, the seed does die. This is what Paul's saying in this passage. The seed dies and needs to die so that the new body, the plant, can come forth. You understand that? That's Paul's. This is an agricultural example of Paul. And when you look at in creation, I see those sunflowers. I have to say, a God is showing his glory and his pleasure in the beauty of the plant comes forth. It's a more glorious plant. But you understand, Paul's making a... He's answering a question. With what body shall we come forth? And he's drawing our attention straight away to the truth. I hope you see in the picture that the seed is here to help you think about your body when you are raised if you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Between our current body which dies and the body that's raised when Christ appears, there is continuity and remarkable difference. It's a sunflower seed that gives rise to a sunflower plant. You understand? And as I said earlier on in our confession, it's the same body, flesh and blood, that is raised when we are raised from the dead, from our graves. However, it is a resurrected body, and it has dramatically different qualities about it, recognizably human, but altogether transformed in quality. So I've said to you at the beginning here, Paul is trying to draw our attention to here that just as God blesses the seed, so with a resurrected body from the grave, God grants to it, and it says here in verse 38, God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. And likewise, Paul is thinking here of the body that will be raised when the Lord Jesus returned. It's far more glorious, our resurrected body, than our earthly body. And think about this. When our bodies are raised from the dead, this, just like God gives the increase, you know, farmers don't make seeds grow. It's all of God's kindness and graciousness that even the plants grow. Yeah? The sunflowers appear. Likewise, it's a mighty working of God that raises us to a new resurrected body. It's a work of God, and it's a great work of God, and it's a display of God's not just his goodness, but his purpose. He desires to do this. He is ordained to do this. That as we have lived on this earth, before the Lord founded this earth, he had a purpose to redeem us, even to raise us with resurrected bodies. But I must rush on. Second, Paul gives another illustration here. It's in verse 39. He says, all flesh is not the same, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another of animals, and another of fish, and another of birds. And Paul is getting us to think now about the bodies of creatures that he's made. Birds. Men. Fish. And Paul is showing that there's a difference in the glory of the creatures that he's made in their bodies. They're not all alike. So when we think about a body being raised, we can think about a human body on this earth. You understand that. You know about the bodies of birds and fish. I mean, think about this. The TV programs we watch are often filled with the amazement that people have at the beauty and glory in the bodies of the created order, aren't they? And they rightly celebrate it. So much variation. Some more spectacular, some less spectacular. But the lesson to learn here, which of course the TV programs never teach, the stunning spectacle in bodies on earth in creation, and they are a spectacle, should lead us to expect something greater when we think about the heavenly kingdom. So when you think of the marvel of our bodies as they've been made now, if the heavenly kingdom is so much greater than the earthly kingdom, how should we expect the bodies that God will raise us up with to live with in the heavenly kingdom? They will be much, much greater. You understand this concept? Third comparison. Paul moves in verse 40. If you've got your Bibles, you can see it. He says, there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. Now, those are big words, aren't they? Celestial means in the heavens above, you know, the skies above. Terrestrial means the earth. So there are bodies, we can think of bodies on the earth, we've spoken about that, the fish, the birds. But there are celestial bodies, and they have fascinated man through the ages. What is he talking about? The sun, the moon, and the stars. You're fascinated by those, aren't you? I can promise you students in school are. That's the one subject they all love studying. Earth and beyond. They want to study it. They want to know about it. It's captivated the minds of generations. Even we're affected and delighted when we see the full moon or we see the sun shining in its strength. When Paul says the glory of the heavenly, the celestial, is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's a difference in glory. I think he's implying that beyond the earth, we can't help it, but we look up and we admire the glory of the heavens above and the firmament and the starry heavens, yeah? And they are the handiwork of God. I was thinking, when I was preparing this, I was thinking of the words in Psalm 8, which celebrate this. When I consider, verse 3, Psalm 8, 3, when I consider your heavens, he's thinking about the starry heavens above, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him? But for my purpose here, the man is looking up and he's admiring the glory of the heavens. And Paul is drawing our attention here now to the celestial bodies, and he's saying, when you look up, the celestial bodies point your eyes up to something greater and degrees in glory beyond the earth. Yeah, they dazzle us. What holds the moon up? Yeah, how many stars? The arrangement of the stars, and the implication here is that the celestial bodies are greater than what we might see on the earth. And he's saying, and Paul says, they're not all alike. Yet one star differs in glory from another star. There's difference in glory. And he's talking about the celestial bodies. So he's introducing to our idea, when we think about the resurrection of the bodies, there's differences in glory. We must not think about our future in the heavenly kingdom with a perspective which is chained to this earth. When you think of our bodies now, that's not what they will be. Far greater. Our resurrected body will be far greater than our earthly body. Now, all these three illustrations direct our thinking to the raising of our bodies from the grave. Paul says, and he concludes this, in verse 42, so also, you know, I want to put therefore in there, so also is the resurrection from the dead. He's not talking about seeds and plants just for the fun of it. He's trying to help them understand, with what body shall we come? This is how I want you to think about the resurrection from the dead. So the resurrected body is greater than earthly body. Secondly, and more briefly, our resurrected body will be marked or stamped by, and there are three words used in this text, you know what they are, incorruption, honour, and power. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonour. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness in the grave. When you lay that body in the grave, aren't you struck by it? It hits me every time. All that you've accumulated, where is it? It's not in the grave. One bare box. And the body that it's laid down is dishonourable. Throughout all the cultures of this world, you don't approach dead bodies. There's no beauty in a dead corpse. It's vile. It's diseased. It tells you about the weakness of our body. One that it died, and now you see the effects of death on the body. Perhaps not many of us have seen it. Weakness. But Paul says here, in verse 42, the body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. And I just wanted to observe there, this point I made earlier, it's the body that is sown that is the body that is raised. It's not a completely new body, it doesn't create a body out of nothing. It's from the body that is laid down in the grave, the new body is brought forth. The self-same body. Nevertheless, the body sown, or dying, it dies, the body is laid down, it dies, is different in quality. And I've gone through some of these differences now. When we think of incorruption, we're thinking of no decay to the physical flesh. No disease to the resurrected body. No physical weakness which you know and we experience. No vulnerability to death. A complete transformation of what we see in our earthly bodies. That body which is buried is like that seed. And that body which is raised is powerful and glorious. Our resurrected body is stamped or marked by these three words. Incorruption, honour and power. In total contrast to what our body is now. Corrupted. Weak. Thirdly, our resurrected body will be equipped. So you say, what will it be like? Paul now teaches that our resurrected body is going to be equipped for life, not here, but there. When I say there, I'm talking about the new heavens and the new earth. God is going to give you a new body which is equipped for the new heavens and the new earth. But a real body, real blood, heart pumping, you know, human, I'm talking about here. He says in verse 44, it is sown in the grave an earthly or a natural physical body. It is raised a spiritual body. And I think what he means here, and we've got to be very careful, he's saying our resurrected bodies will be so changed, or the characteristics of our resurrected body is that they are equipped to enter into the heavenly kingdom. To enter into the new heaven and the new earth. We are not equipped in our bodies now to enter into the new heaven and the new earth. Do you understand that? This is our earthly body that God gave us for this earth, marked by its weakness. But at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, our new glorified body and our soul, which has been perfected after we die, our soul goes up to be with the Lord Jesus. It's made perfect, holy. Our soul and our spirit, sorry, our soul and our body are united together again in one person. Remember I said at the beginning of the service, we think of our body and our soul. Our soul doesn't die, our body dies. On the last day, our new body is raised up and is united to our perfected soul. And so as one person now I'm thinking of. At the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that will happen in one person. And our resurrected body now, it will be equipped for that communion with God. Not designed on this earth, but for the new heavens. A real body with flesh and blood, but a body for the spiritual heavenly kingdom. I must say that because the glory of that heavenly kingdom is so much greater than this sad fallen world, we need this transformation of our bodies. And more importantly, it's not just a necessity, but God, praise him, he does it. He will do it. So thirdly, I said, our resurrected body, what will it be like? It'll be equipped, changed for the new heavens and the new earth. Now finally, our resurrected body, what will it be like? And this is the conclusion of Paul's answer and argument. And it's really from verses 46 onwards. But I'll read verse 48. As was the man of dust, Paul says, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also those who are heavenly. Let's just break this up. As was the man of dust. And he speaks about the first Adam. Genesis 1. He is the man of dust. And we are sons and daughters, if you like, of Adam. We are in Adam, naturally. We are men and women of the dust. That's the way we're born. And he says, as was the man of dust. In other words, as Adam was, so are those who are made of dust. That's the rest of us. You understand? We're men and women of dust. And when we die, we return to the dust. But, he says, and he introduces this very important distinction, as is the heavenly man. Who's the heavenly man? There's one man in heaven now. Who's the one man in heaven, in his body, in heaven? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one. He's the heavenly man. As is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly, whose destiny is heaven. He's talking about those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So fourthly, I want to say to you, we're being taught here in our resurrected body, we're going to undergo a great change where no longer are we going to be comparable to the man of dust. In our bodies I'm talking about now, our bodies will be like unto the heavenly man. You said, what will our heavenly bodies be like? Well, the prototype is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, his real body, his resurrected body. This is Paul's climax or the conclusion of his argument. Our resurrected body is patterned. What will it be like? On the second Adam, the heavenly man. We're going to be like him. In our resurrected body, we will resemble in our bodies the man of heaven, the King, the Lord Jesus. In 1 John 3 verse 2, you get echoes of this, you'll know this verse. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he's revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. At the resurrection, on the last day, our souls, having been united, be made perfect and united with new bodies, we will not be ashamed now, and we will enter with our new bodies into the heavenly kingdom, and we won't be ashamed because we're like the Lord Jesus Christ in our bodies. Do you understand that? Do you know that experience where we know in this life where we may feel ashamed to go into that context or that situation? I'm not fit. That's not for me. I'm not equipped. I can. Not so in the heavenly kingdom. You're going to be made to be like him, and you're going to be made to live with him in your bodies. You will be conformed to his image and likeness in our flesh. That's what's going to happen. And we will fit in there, if I can use common language. And we will belong there more than we belong here. Some Christians know this experience. I remember an elderly Christian say to me, Paul, he says, I don't belong here anymore. I feel that. I don't belong here anymore. You will belong there. Because God will give you a body that's fit to be there for one reason. There'll be no shame. Because of what God has done, body and soul. And we shall be like him. And we shall see him. Because Christ himself will make our bodies like unto his glorious body. There's a beautiful passage in Philippians 3:20 which states that truth. We eagerly wait for who? Our Saviour. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform, that means change, our lowly body, that it may be conformed, made similar to, his glorious body. Hear that again? We eagerly wait the Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, his resurrected body. That's a wonderful, wonderful promise. Let me conclude. In verse 49, the last verse, Paul sums it up in these words with a great promise. This is the text that drew me to this passage, I have to say. It's a beautiful text. Write it up somewhere. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. Isn't that lovely? As we've borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, we most certainly will bear the image of the heavenly man. And he's talking about our bodies here. No longer sons of Adam, we will be brothers and sisters with Christ. A similarity in our bodies between us and Christ here. It's quite amazing words. You believe in Christ, you will bear the image of the heavenly man. What prospect does that hold for us? No longer bearing the image of the man of dust. Bodies equipped for heaven. Never seeing death or corruption or weakness in our bodies again. Living as men and women with glorious bodies that will please God and honour God. That in our bodies we'll bear that stamp of his. That's what we will be like in our bodies, modelled on him. What prospect will it hold for us at the resurrection in our bodies? As the Father will delight in Christ, the man, Christ Jesus. He will surely delight in those who bear the image of Christ. Yeah. He will not deny his son, the man Christ Jesus. He will not deny those who bear his image. And not only that, it's not individualistic. We're going to be surrounded, can you imagine this, by a multiple who also bear the same image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will enjoy without reserve the presence of our risen Lord. I tell you, this points us to beyond this earthly world, to a heavenly inheritance that we will receive. I know there's mystery here tonight. I hope I haven't overstepped that. We cannot comprehend the glory that will be revealed. But glory it will be at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is our hope. And this is our eternal rest with Christ in glory. Do you not love the Lord? Do you desire to be raised like him? This is what this passage is saying to you. Do you believe in the resurrection of your body? I tell you, as we look down into the grave, as we some have done recently, confess in your heart with joy these words, I believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the fundamental comfort we have when we look down. A risen Saviour. His resurrection changes everything for us. I'd finish. Paul asks the question in verse 35, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Here's the answer. Verse 49, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. May the Lord comfort us with these words, encourage us with these words, and prepare us also with these words. Amen.